This is the end of Dr. Newberg's Sunday message of 17th of March, 68. This is the end of Dr. Newberg's Sunday message of the 17th of March, 68, and carried over from the first reel called Church One.
He totally ignored the gruesome sight of the crucifixion. We wear a lovely stone set in, and to most of us, that is the picture of the cross. Whereas the cross was anything but beautiful. We think of it as some maybe 4x8s nailed together. Now, these were just the logs as they came from the forest. One long enough to reach up, as it were, into the sky, and a cross piece upon which he was nailed. The bark pressed against the flesh, even in death. He wore the crown of thorns planted upon his brow, not set there as we saw Miss Junior America crowned the other night, with a lovely silver crown set so carefully upon the tender skin of that young girl. Not like that. The crown was put on there and ran down with the thorns pressing into the brow and the skull. And even as he stood before Pilate, the blood flowed down his cheeks. It's not a pleasant sight, but the death of Christ for your sin and my sin was not a pleasant death. Let's face reality and realize that while we know his death in the flesh was not painful as we think of pain, but it was the thought that mankind had forsaken him that caused him to speak these last words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I thank God that Jesus spoke those words and that they are recorded for us. For they show us that even in the last moments, the humanness of Jesus asserts itself. The beginning of the second century, at the end of the first century, a group of Christians had arisen who said that Christ was only a spirit. They that worship him shall worship him in spirit and in truth. The Docetta, who said that there was no suffering for Jesus. Actually, they didn't know whether or not he was crucified. Modernism isn't something of the 20th century. But Jesus' suffering was real. And his humanness was real. Sometimes I'm afraid that we point him out only as God. But as God, he could not have borne our sins because it was man that sinned and man had to suffer. But only God could suffer and forgive. And so as Jesus in his agony looks upward, my God, the Father could not look at sin, and the face of Jesus, as seen by God the Father, saw all the sins of the human race imprinted upon his face. And it is for that reason that God turned away his face. He couldn't look at your sins. You realize that? I remember Dr. Lee, the great Baptist preacher from Louisville, saying, if Jesus Christ had not died for anyone else, he died for me. You are the one that sent him to the cross. I am the one that caused him to be nailed to the tree. We, because of our sinful nature, necessitated Calvary. So he looks up and the face of God is turned from him. And then his humanness says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No one had done anything. Even Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we can't condemn her, stood stunned with grief. The disciples, wherever they were not in any way there as a testimony to their faith in He who they had followed. But there's one there, we don't know his name. All tradition and story writers have hung a halo over him and made him a great witness. Be that as it may, we know nothing about him except that there was a man standing by. Whether he had ever heard Jesus, we do not know. But he was filled with compassion. And he found a sponge and he dipped it into the crock of sour vinegar, pushed it on the end of a stick, and lifted it up to the parched lips of the Son of God. And Jesus wet his lips and gave up the ghost. A simple act. Here's a man who was fearless. The folks round about him says, cut it out, stop it, don't do that. Let's see if he can save himself. But the man persisted in spite of the danger. What a lesson there should be for us as Christians. This Lenten season of 1968. It isn't the magnitude or the size of what we do for Christ that shall necessarily bring us blessings. In fact, we may do things of which we are unaware. We may speak a word, or we may clasp someone's hand. Unbeknownst to us, that hand clasp gives them hope. Whereas before, despair was beginning to overwhelm. Perhaps you made a call. Someone desperately needed a sympathetic heart. I remember what a school teacher in Philadelphia used to say to us. She was a member of our church, and every Wednesday night she lived way out the other side of town, had to take three transfers to get to her home. And so she'd come for supper from her school, and we used to visit. And she was the greatest talker you ever knew. And she admitted it. She says, my mother used to say, Mabel, why don't you let somebody else talk? But she says, you know, I don't get a chance to talk in school. All I can do is teach. She said, you two, when Kathy was with us, you three, you are ideal because you have listening ears. And she says, you know, what the world needs today more than anything else is a listening. Can you listen while someone talks to you? The thing may be nonsensical, it may be trivial, it may be, as far as your thinking is concerned, of no importance. We don't know when God is using us. We may have no concept that the thing we are doing, which is so insignificant to us, is the very channel which God is going to use to bring a blessing just in the previous or the second previous chapter, Jesus is speaking to his disciples again. And in the 25th chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 34th verse, we read, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, this night, cock shall crow before you deny, by you deny. Peter, the marvelous, wonderful Peter, he failed Jesus in the time of the breach. So if you and I fail, it's understandable, isn't it? One who had been so intimate and so close to him. And just a few hours before, when Jesus gives us the great Olivet Discourse, he said, Then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, and speaking now to us as Christians, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I was hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked ye clothed me. I was sick, ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered or thirsty? Lord, when did we give thee to drink or to eat? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick and in prison and came unto thee? And the King shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, ye have done it unto me. We don't know when we're helping someone. This man who was at the cross was probably a part of the group of a million that had come to celebrate the Passover feast. And here he was caught up in this maelstrom of the march. Perhaps he didn't know what it was all about, but here's a man suffering, and he responds to that need. There was nothing significant about it, was a sponge filled with vinegar. It didn't cost him anything. Oh yes, he imperiled his life, perhaps. He could have been arrested and accused by the Sanhedrin of being one of the hated disciples of Jesus. He might have had to pay for his act with his life, but there was a need. We Americans have become impervious to the needs of others. Many of us, I read in the paper the other day where a man and his wife and three children were in their little home. Kerosene burners caught on fire. He tried to put it out. He himself caught on fire and ran out on the streets and cried for help. People drove by. Maybe that's a hippie putting on a show. And because no one stopped, his wife and three children were burned to death. And you remember a few years ago, New York was supposedly shocked. A man was first beaten on the streets by hoodlums and left to lie there. No one came to help him. They came back and beat him and killed him. And people leaning out of their windows looking on said nothing and did nothing. Why have we Americans become so impervious to the needs of those round about us? There's so many little things we could do. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. It isn't the amounts that you give. If that were the case, then there would be a great reward for many people, wouldn't there? Why, even our county relief boards would be blessed. But you see, they're not giving it in the name of Jesus Christ. It isn't how much you give. Perhaps it might appear ludicrous. I went out to put the garbage in the pail yesterday. And here, they had just emptied it. And that garbage pail was filled with shirts, and pants, and coats of all kinds, types, and descriptions. Do you know what I did? I took them up out of the garbage can, brought them in the house, rolled them up for our colored ladies. Six girls. You know what it costs today. No great act. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm only saying this is an example of a little thing that we can do. And because we do it in His name, we shall be blessed. In that parable of the talents, Jesus makes it very clear to us that it's not what we do with 10 talents, it's not what we do with 5 talents, but it's what we do with a single talent. You may not have any great ability, but if you will use the ability you have, that's all that God expects of you. Man, we'd have to close all of our churches if they were dependent upon only the great preachers. There's only one Billy Sunday, or only one Billy Graham in the world today. We can't all see 3,000 folks added to the church daily. But we can be true in the place where we stand. We don't know, I say, what our act may do. A traveling peddler in England sold a book to Richard Baxter's father, an inconsequential act. But that book led to the conversion of the boy. Later on in life, he wrote that famous soliloquy, "Saints Everlasting Rest." And reading that soliloquy brought to his knees Philip Doddridge. And he wrote "The Rise and Progress of Religion," which brought Wilberforce to Christ. And Wilberforce became the great power in England. And Wilberforce preaching led Dr. Chalmers to Christ. And Dr. Chalmers led later on Lee Richmond, a great preacher. So you see, that little bookseller doesn't know. Well, you say that in that case, is it? You hear some of these colporteurs, sellers of books, religious tracts, and Bibles, and testaments, and tell how people have been miraculously saved through them. I remember a missionary telling us of coming into a new community, not too far from their station, but no one had ever been there. And they found a man glowing with the indwelling Christ. He said, "Who did you hear preach?" "I didn't hear anyone." "Well, how did you come to know?" And he had another book. He opened it, and here, tattered, almost in fragments, was a sheet from the third chapter of John. And he said, "I read and reread. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He says, "All my life I have tried to satisfy that pain." And he says, "When I believed on this Jesus, the pain was gone." a stranger. He hadn't had the benefit of 3 years of training under Jesus. He'd never been in all-night prayer with him.
The state was stepping that legislative auditor report, which was so critical.
He did what he could.
The report was based on questions.
I say we don't know what's involved, beloved. You remember the story? You've read it at some time or another. About the shoemaker in the small town who was a devout Christian. And he prayed, "Oh Lord Jesus, if only you would come to my shop as you came to the home of Mary." And it was as though the voice of the angel spoke, or through the angel Jesus spoke, and he says, "I shall visit you tomorrow." And oh, he cleaned his shop as it hadn't been cleaned for years. Sweat, dusted, everything must be beautiful. For my Savior is coming today. And as he was standing beside the bench where he worked, a woman came in with a babe on her arm, starved, emaciated, hungry, almost naked, asking for a piece of bread. And the heart of the old cobbler was moved. And he gave her some money with which to go out to buy food for herself and her child. A little while later, a boy came in, carrying his shoe in his hand. It had been cut in a machine, and the boy's toe was bleeding. After he had bound up the toe, he fixed the shoe. And the boy dried away his tears, smiled and thanked and left. But no Jesus was there. And the shadows turned as the afternoon came, 2, 3, 4 o'clock. And then a man came in. He said, "I have no money." But he says, "My shoes have no soul. Could you fix them for me?" And the day was gone anyway. So he fixed the shoes, did a nice job. New soles, polished them. You know how a cobbler can fix your shoes. And the man left. The cobbler waited and waited in vain. When the shadows of the evening darkened his door, he locked it and drew the curtain. And he got down on his knees and he said, "But Jesus, you said you would visit me today." And then he heard the voice of the angel, the Lord speaking through the angel, say, "But I did visit you. I was the little child. I was the woman that was hungry. I was the man without shoes. And although I was a stranger, he took me in." If we can only learn from this character who makes his one and only appearance at the cross, that God can use us in the least of acts if we do them in his name. Our Heavenly Father, we would praise and thank thee that thou hast given to us, first of all, the joy of the indwelling Christ, when we received him by faith, moved in and took possession of our souls. And then we thank thee for the opportunity we have to labor with Christ, to be co-laborers together, to make his love known. We may not have any great talents, but we can give bread to the hungry. We may not be able to be to mend shoes, but we can bind broken hearts. Lord, help us to use the opportunities that are ours, not sit back and wait for something big, something great, something colossal, something breathtaking, but in the little things, may we be faithful unto thee. We ask it in the name of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So we stand for the benediction, and we'll dispense with the last hymn. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, and the communion of the Holy Spirit draw us unto thee, especially during this Lenten season. Pray in his name. Amen.
That's the end of Dr. Newberg's message for 17th of March, 68. It's a long, long. He even cut out the last hymn. Very warm Easter message. This is the end, and it's carried over from the other reel that I've called Church Number 1. This is reel Church 2. This is the end of Dr. Newberg's message, 17th of March, 68. This is the beginning of Ms. Young's Sunday School class. Also, on the 17th of March, I taped this the same day. I taped Dr. Newberg's message that I've just finished. This is Ms. Young's Sunday School class at Reddick on the 17th of March. This is the beginning of Ms. Young's Sunday School class on the 17th of March, 68.
Let the word of God and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to my sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. As you know, we're studying about who?
Holy Spirit.
Somebody said, don't ever speak of the Holy Spirit as it.
Never.
The Holy Spirit is a Him just like the rest of the Trinity. It's hard to understand that, isn't it? We can't see Him. Well, we can't see God either, can we? Now, we don't feel that way about Christ, do we? We feel like He's just like us, because we know He was here in the flesh. But the Holy Spirit and God, we just, it's kind of a puzzle to us, isn't it? And the devotional reading is John 16, 7 through 15. You know, when he was getting ready to leave the disciples, what was his whole thought? Was he thinking about himself?
No, he was thinking of them.
He was thinking, every thought he had was to make it easier for them, wasn't it? And to help them when he was gone. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. But if I go, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. Now just listen to all the different things the Holy Spirit did. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged.
I couldn't tell what you read.
Why did I say? 15th letter. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot hear them, bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. Now this is another thing that the Spirit will do for you. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now that's proof enough that he'll help us to understand things that are not understandable then. He will show us things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things the Father hath of mine, therefore said I, he shall take of mine and show it unto you. One of our group the other day says, I don't think the preachers preach enough about the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Are you all in your circle studying the Holy Spirit?
I heard that. We study Sunday school lessons every Sunday. And we just don't realize what the Holy Spirit will do for us, do we?
Well, then he has to go so he could then the Holy
Spirit. Yes, he said that it was expedient for him to go, that if he didn't go, the Holy Spirit would come. And he said that we would do greater things than he did, because I go to my Father. I've explained that this way, that while he was here, a big part of his work was healing the physical one. Of course,
she had with Anna, yeah.
Drew people turn to it, especially Christian. But don't you think what he meant by that one thing was that we would be able to draw people to him?
I just love that man.
Christ never won a soul for himself.
And he gave us that privilege, didn't he? And through the Holy Spirit, we can draw people to Christ. I heard a preacher say the other day, don't ever tell anybody that you can save anybody, but you can be instrumental in their coming to Christ. But he has to do the saving. We can be witnesses.
But Jesus says, how can they hear except they have a preacher?
Yeah.
And you and I are preachers of the word.
And we are all priests, aren't we? All the work of saving people doesn't belong to the preacher. The preacher can't do very much without us, can he? It's just like in the Sunday school class. If y'all are not in accord with what I'm saying, what I say don't have much weight, does it? We've got to cooperate.
Billy Graham always brings that, not always, but so many times brings it up. We're so quick, and I'm one of them, to say, just think if there were 2,500 decisions that Billy Graham's meeting, which is wonderful. But Billy Graham always says, I'm not the sole instrumentality for winning these people for Christ. Sunday school teacher back maybe 15, 25 years ago sowed a seed that lay dormant, and all it took was the fanning of the Holy Spirit, a mother's prayers. I'm just the channel that God uses to quicken and arouse. I think he's very...
But Paul said, he planted, polished water, and God gives the increase. We can plant and water, can't we?
That's
I think that's why we fall down as Christians so much.
Yeah.
We don't do enough planting and watering, especially watering. A person confesses Christ, what do we do as Christians to help him along? And we should help each other. Instead of that, we more or less criticize them. I thought this was interesting, that in John 2:1, He speaks to the spirit as an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father. And it gives a definition of an advocate. He is one who advises. I just thought about, we could all be advocates, couldn't we? And he helps. And he encourages. I read not long ago how a bunch of people got together and organized a society and called themselves encouragers. And that would be a good society, wouldn't it? Encouragers.
You know, in the German language and the Scandinavian language, the word for it's used here in the scriptures is advocate, which in those languages, you know, it's advocat. That means a lawyer.
Lawyer.
And a lawyer is one who stands behind you when you come into court to judge you. And he is the one who pleads your case. I like to think of the Holy Spirit in that sense, that he is like the lawyer who is standing by me every step of the way, ready to plead my case, ready to intervene.
And that's good. And another is he inspires. We can inspire people to want to serve the Lord, can't we? Not by a long face, but by, as this man that I love to listen to on the radio, says the happiest people in the world ought to be the Christians. Says, the Bible is that Christ, one of some of the last words he spoke was be of good cheer, even when he knew he was facing the cross. A constant companion. He's always with us. He's always there to help us and advise us. And he's a constant companion of good. Out of the world. He will be if they let him, but it says he's a constant companion of the believer. And he is a spirit of truth. Don't we love to have people to speak truth to us? We used to hear about people that say his word was his bond. Have you ever heard that expression? We used to have a man here, I'm going to call his name, Mr. Hubbard Hull. Elder and Miss Augusta and Jackson remember him. That was state of him. His word was his bond. He didn't have to sign his name or anything. Just if he said he'd do a thing, he'd do it.
If someone else was doing it that way, he didn't do it.
And I thought this was some good attribute for us to remember about the Holy Spirit. This was something I had never thought about before. Gives a definition of what earnest means. Earnest of our inheritance. We've always read that in the scripture, haven't we? Paul speaks of earnestly. Earnest money is paid as a pledge for the purchaser. Will return and make payment in full. In other words, he stands for you, don't he? The Holy Spirit will stand for us until we're able to stand by ourselves. Paul uses the idea of an earnest payment to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. He says in the scripture, after that he believed, he was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which was the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession under the praise of his glory.
No, when we remember the Old English, First King James translation came out in 1611. And the word earnest had a meaning then which we have lost. We think of it as sincere and frank and honest and true.
It's a beautiful word.
But that isn't what it meant to the King James translators, and that's what not what it means in the Old Testament, in the Greek. You know, when you buy a car, and I've been through the throes of that this week, you make a down payment. You buy a house, and the down payment will be proportionate to the cost of the house. If the house is $10,000, you put a down payment of $1,000, and then you pay the balance or make arrangements for the balance at the time of the day of settlement. But the $1,000 is just a down payment. And so is, as he said, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in this life and the joy we have. That's just a down payment. It's just a small part of the inheritance which we shall receive when we come before the throne. I think when we get that concept of earnest, anyone who reads here, our joy in salvation is just a down payment. It's just as part of that which shall be our great joy. And we see him face to face.
And he says, I have not seen him, he has not seen him. And, you know, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I like the new version, many rooms. I like that better. When we say many rooms, we have the idea of a big house, don't we? And one of the men on the forum says, there's room for everybody in the world. Because he said you came to seek and to save everybody. And he said, just think of the rooms that are not going to be filled. If we all were saved, there'd be room there for us.
Of course, this is allegorical. But I know room is a popular translation. But I like the old palace because you wouldn't want to give up your homes here, you wouldn't like to go and live in a room. That'd be just like a retirement home. One single room, you know. That was like heaven. I think I'm going to have a proud home.
Take a home, no matter how small it is.
Not a room.
The garage is there, it is a mansion. No matter how small it is.
Now, your granddaughter wouldn't want to think that, excuse me. Your granddaughter wouldn't want to think that the rest of her life she's going to live in a dormitory room, would you?
I'm going to read these verses that are not in the lesson. Because I think I guess every one of us could repeat them, but without the Bible. Because this chapter is, I guess, as well known as any chapter in the Bible, isn't it? And let's just think about what time it came in the time of Christ's life. How long was it before his crucifixion that he said these things? The day before, wasn't it? He went through all of it. You know the way you described that last Sunday, I couldn't hardly sit still. All that he went through that day. When they were trying, the false trials on him, and how they... And just think of old Pilate washing his hands, saying he wasn't guilty of condemning him, and then whipping him. Somebody said that maybe he whipped him thinking they'd let him go. That was the law, wasn't it? Why did he have to whip him for you?
30 lashes less 9 was the law of punishment for a condemned prisoner. Then if the death sentence was to come after that, all right, but he had to have the life 40 less 1.
And his wife warned him, didn't she, about it? Remember, she sent him word to have nothing to do with this just man. I've suffered many things in his hand in the dream. Now let's just think of these things ourselves in our own. We have things that trouble us. He knew that the disciples were going to be troubled about his leaving. But isn't it hard for us not to be troubled when we see so much sin in the world? Let not your heart be troubled.
Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. He had to explain it in a way that we could understand, didn't he? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. But where I am, there you may be also. We know that when, if we are Christians, when we die, pass away, we'll be wherever he is. And I love this verse over here. If you love me, he that keeps my commandments is my friend. Or if you keep my commandments, you are my friend. You'll be a friend of Christ and you'll be wherever he is. Whither I go, let me see. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto them, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Don't you think he recorded these instances of the doubting and the misunderstanding of the apostles for comfort us? They were human. And they didn't understand, just like we don't understand so many things. Believest thou not that I am their Father, and Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. Believe me that I am their Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than you shall he do, because I go to my Father. Now, was he just talking to the apostles there? That power wasn't going to be left just with them, was it? Whosoever believed in my name, greater works shall he do. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. It always winds up with that love, doesn't it? And
well, you know, that was one condition that he made it when he told them, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And that was the thing that they had to do when if you love me. He didn't tell them he would do it unless they did love him.
And it's not a fickle love that we think of it. If you love me, I'll love you. You do me good, I'll do you good. It's not that kind of love. It's the kind of love that
spiritual love.
We'll love our enemies. If we won't love them, we don't have to love the ugly things in them. But love their soul.
I think what Mrs. Guthrie was bringing out was a good point.
Yes.
This relationship of ours to God is a two-way street. God loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. But we have to love him and our neighbors. And I wonder, I've had that verse quoted right there. Whatsoever ye ask in my name, believing, shall be done unto you. Has that been your experience in the prayer life?
Well, one of the men in the help said, if you really love God and are keeping his commandments, you're not going to ask for something that's not good for you.
And see, in other words, it's what you brought up, it's the reciprocal.
Mm-hmm.
If we love God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul, this man said, you're not going to ask the ridiculous things. But I have a stopped coming to prayer meetings, stopped coming to church. Because I said that God answered prayer not according to our will, but His will. Well, she didn't believe that. She says, God answers every prayer that's offered in faith, believing.
Love God and keep His commandments and do whatever you want.
Well, if you love God and keep His commandments, you won't want to do things.
That's what he meant. You could do whatever you want if you love God and keep His commandments.
God's stressing him right too. Love your neighbor as yourself.
I think that's one of the biggest things we have to do. That's pushing God up out of the spiritual realm when you can do that.
Well, as you love your neighbor as yourself, you certainly wouldn't do them any harm. You wouldn't say things about them you shouldn't say. They were right and they were wrong. And you would treat them right.
Well, the lesson now begins with the 15th verse. If you love me, keep my commandments. Those are the two prerequisites. And put our next verse then. Read it, Miss Willie.
And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever.
Now, if we don't love Him and keep His commandments, we don't have that Comforter, do we? And that's the reason we so often get into trouble and fail in our Christian life, because we don't love Him and keep His commandments. And the Holy Spirit doesn't abide with us, because He's not going to impose Himself on anybody. And I have been more impressed lately about this loving business. You know, it says we can give our bodies to be burned, and if we don't do it with love, for love, it won't profit us a thing. We come to church. We came to church this morning. Did we come because we love the Lord, or we feel like it's our duty? I don't like to hear people say that it's my duty to go to church. That's the sorriest reason in the world for going to church. It's duty. It is our duty. But how much better it would be to say I'm going to church because I love the Lord. And he commands us to forsake not our ourselves together. And you hear people say they don't go to church because they don't like the preacher. That's another sorry reason. I don't go to church for Mr. Newbird. I love to hear him preach, but that's not the reason I come. I come because I love the Lord and I want to learn more about Him, and I want to learn more about His Word. And the more we know about the Lord and His Word, that's the best way in the world to learn about the Lord, is studying His Word. I read yesterday about how many Bibles there are in the world, and it's the biggest seller, isn't it? More Bibles being sold than any other book. But it says how many of them are sold just to have lying on the table, just to kind of assure to let people know that we not for study. And another thing I had already thought about a lot of times, people don't mind a bit saying that they're ignorant of the Bible, do they? And you just say a person ignorant of some of English or mathematics or something like that, and they'd be insulted, aren't they? But they don't mind a bit saying that they're ignorant of the Bible. And how much more important it is to know the Bible. These other things will be added if you know the Bible, won't they? It's alarming. I hear some of my daughters and teachers say it's alarming, the ignorance of the children of the Bible. And yet they're hungry for it. One of my daughters said that the other day, she had gone on to something else at the time that they were supposed to have the devotion. And one of the children says, you haven't had the devotion yet.
They're always going to have that.
Does she still have devotion to the public school?
She says she's going to have it till they come down and tell her to quit. One of my children told her not long ago she was breaking the law.
I said, I noticed in that little play that I attended down there not long ago, they had a devotion over that.
That was my daughter had that book, that program. And I told her, I was so glad she did. It was a patriotic program. And I said, those shouldn't be fourth grade children. I said, they'll remember those things as long as they live.
Was it in Reader's Digest that saw this little squid? His mother's on the bulletin board in school. If there should be an emergency, like a bomb attack, the law on prayer will be temporarily suspended. That's a story, whether it's true.
Well, I tell you what, Congressman Hubbard wrote me. I wrote him about taking Bible out of school, and I said we highly resent it, and we want it put back, and I just want to let him know where I stood. And he wrote me almost an insulting letter. He says, you ought to have just made a mountain out of a molehill. There's not a word of truth in it that the Bible's been taken out of school. Says it's just not compulsory. That's all it is to it.
It never was compulsory. Most teachers did it. How about it, Mr. Teacher?
I don't know, Mr. Preacher.
Well, don't they have a, teacher in Ocala? I know that teaches the Bible.
Yeah, and it says that the children pray about taking. But we don't have any more devotional down here. We don't have any going together in chapel and having devotion. And when they're over school, there's no preacher there.
They don't even open to the Lord's Prayer.
No. But why did they quit all of that if it's not, if it wasn't made alone?
Well, that hurts. That hurts. You need to make it a part of this school.
You know, Senator Dirksen almost lost the Illinois election last time because of his attempt to get the Bible into the Constitution changed so that they could read the Bible in public schools. But they lost the election.
I like to think of this promise that he gave. I'm going to read the 15th verse again. If you love me and keep my commandments. Now this is a promise of that. Have you ever noticed, I've said before, that with every command, you know, always follow the promise. Have you noticed that? I will pray the Father. He will go to the Father for us. And he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Now that's the promise to us if we love him and keep his commandments. We'll be well paid. Even the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it's seen him not even knows him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be with you. And shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now that sounds like he'll come too, doesn't it? Not only the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will be there, and it sounds like he'll be there too, doesn't it? Yet a little while, and the Lord shall see me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Does he mean, and what does he mean that, that day? At the resurrection or at the end of time?
I think it means at the end of time.
He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Every time we keep God's commandments, what do we do? We're showing forth our love to him. And when we don't keep them, when our children show signs that they don't love us, that is good. We'll have sometimes our children, just like we do as a father. I told one of my girls yesterday, I said, why can't we understand how God would feel when we don't keep his commandments and don't love him? When our children do things that hurt us so bad. And we, human beings, get hurt from it. How much more hurt he is. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And then what's promised that? And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself unto him. Haven't you had manifestations of God's love in your life? When we have prayers answered, isn't that a manifestation of his love? And it doesn't matter how small a thing is, God's always ready to hear us, isn't he? In little everyday things of life, we can call on him. We love our children to call on us, no matter how small a thing it is. He has said unto him, not Iscariot, Judas. You know, I had forgotten about there were two Judas. Did y'all remember that? But this Judas had another name. What was it? In the list of the names of the apostles, he's Judas. He's not. It's another name. You can find it. I talk about that record here. But
Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, James, Thaddeus, Simon the Caveman.
Judas, brother
is,
James.
No, it says, and Judas, James, the son of Alphaeus. And Judas Iscariot, it doesn't say anything.
Well, in another place, it speaks of Judas, the son of James. I don't know what James that was.
This reference says, not Iscariot.
Judas says, Lord, show us how is it that you will manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make it a glory. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the words which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. He always emphasizes that. He always puts his Father at the head of everything he does. He doesn't do anything except what the Father tells him to do. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, when the